tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is a question which is being discussed on the various computer networks, that the Ezekiel message is for the two witnesses. One person says, another one says that the Ezekiel message is for the church. Well, who is it for? Well, first of all, the Ezekiel message was for Israel. That's true. A lot of it's prophetic. But a lot of it applied right there at that particular time. And let's come here to chapter 3, Ezekiel. Actually, chapter 2. It's preserved for us. We might even have something different than this. The two witnesses have a specific job, but also there's going to be an end time Elijah, and it wasn't what we were told. So let's see if we could also bring in a possible end time Elijah. It hasn't been anybody that we know of. We can say that for sure. So let's look at it. How do we know that this is going to be done by the two witnesses? Does that mean that there are two Ezekiels? I don't see any. Let's look at it and see if there's really any basis for it. How do we know that God is not going to raise up someone who's going to preach to the children of Israel while they are in captivity? Because this is when they were in captivity. He was in the concentration camp on the river Kibar when he was given these prophecies. So it could be very well that God is going to raise up someone in captivity this time to bring the Ezekiel message. Okay? So we can take principles of it, which are true, because all scripture is given just so that we can use it. So it's not an exclusivist thing. So it says here, chapter 2, and notice how this is done. He said to me, "Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak to you." And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man." Now notice, this is almost an instantaneous spiritual thing that takes place. So God could do that again, without a doubt. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to rebellious nations, rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted." Now that's worse than stiff-necked. In other words, hard-hearted. You can't pierce them. "And I send you to them, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord." And then he says, okay, what he's going to do. Then he tells them, verse 8, "Don't you become rebellious." Then he says, Ezekiel 3 and verse 1 more, where he said unto me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this roll and go speak to the house of Israel." So open my mouth, he caused me to eat it, and I ate the roll. And he said to me, son of man, "Cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels with this roll that I give you." Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness, but it was bitterness afterwards. Okay, we find something very similar to this in Revelation 10, where he's told to take the roll and eat it. It was in his mouth as honey. Here, let's go back to Revelation 10. But it was bitterness. Could this not be a raising up, or a type of raising up, of someone who's going to bring the Ezekiel message again in the end times? You know, if you're going to be in a concentration camp, you're not going to have Bibles all around. You know you're not going to be able to say, "Okay, brethren, gather around, open chapter," you know, won't happen. But here in Revelation, the 10th chapter, we find something similar just before the end. Verse 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who is standing upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. It shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And so he did that. He took the little book out of the angel's hand. He ate it up. Was in his mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again unto many people and nations and tongues and kings. So here's a whole another separate ministry going on just before the last trumpet is blown. Okay. Ezekiel is like that. Is he not sent to many nations, not only the house of Israel, but you read back here some of the things that he says to the different nations where God's judgment is against them. One thing that is for sure here, he keeps after them all the time. Now, anyone who wants to be Ezekiel, you have it. He had to go through the worst things that were possible could ever been. And he was told to lay in his side 1,200 and some odd days, and then 300 and some odd days for Judah. And he was also told to take and mix up this grain and put human feces in it and eat it. And he said, ah, Lord God, please. So God said, okay, cow dung's good enough. And he had to go naked. I mean, anyone who wants to be Ezekiel, go ahead. But you better make sure that God has called you, because then you're putting your will against God. Now here, Ezekiel 14 is really something. This is something. God's going to remove all these things away. Chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel to me and sat before me, and the word of God came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. Those are the worst kind to get rid of. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. That's why I did the tape, Invisible Idol, Visible Man. From this right here. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore, say to them, speak unto them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idol in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idolatries. So then, verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Well, nothing could be truer than today. So I think this is going to be a repeat of another concentration camp ministry that maybe Revelation 10 tells us about. I'll ring the bell. That's not clear, so we won't say it dogmatic. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And then he again reiterates that if they don't do that, the last part of verse 7, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now, you don't want to have God answer you directly. I mean, that's tough news. I'll tell you, the easiest way of correction is let God's Spirit strike your conscience and repent. Next easiest correction is out of the Word of God when you study it. When you find you're wrong, you repent. Then the next easiest correction is when a minister brings something on in teaching and preaching and you need to change and correct. You can do that, you see. The worst kind of correction is when you're put through a trial. Not the worst. You're put through a trial. If that doesn't work and God has to answer you to your face, you're in trouble. You don't want that kind of correction. That's going to be something else. And I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off in the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet and will stretch my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. We're seeing that happen today. Very thing today, same thing. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeks unto him. The house of Israel, that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, when the land sinned against me by transgressing grievously, then I will appoint, I will spread out my hand upon it. Okay, we're still to take these words, and not saying we're Ezekiel doing it, but when the time comes, we're to use the scriptures and tell the people this. So any minister ought to do this when he sees it, you know. So it's not to set up anyone as an Ezekiel messenger. This is the living word of God at any time. Then I will stretch my hand out upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. And we're always just on the verge from famine. You really understand it. Today we're slaves to the supermarket, and just stop and think, how long can I last without the supermarket? They don't know how to plant food. They don't know how to harvest it. They don't know how to grow it. They don't even know what seeds look like. They don't know what a cow looks like. They don't know where meat comes from. They just go down to the supermarket, and there it is. There it is. There it is all the time. So when things hit, it's going to be famine almost, I would say, within 30, 40 days. It's going to be vast famine. And anyone who's walking around has any flesh on his bones, you're either going to be killed, and they'll find out where you are and take what you've stored up, or you're going to be their next meal. Okay? No. Verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. Then he goes through and he repeats it four times. So that's something. It's going to be that way. And so it's, you know, and he's got all of them, every one of them. Noisome beast, though these three men, as I live, they shall neither deliver sons nor daughters. I bring the sword upon the land. Verse 17. Cut off man and beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord. Now this is different because he's stacking this up against what he did with Abraham. Remember Abraham and Lot and Sodom? And these are his four judgments that he sets upon Jerusalem. The sword, the famine, noisome beast. So some of these things intermix between Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, and they're all kind of mixed in together. And so I think that the most prudent thing to do is wait, and whoever is going to be the Ezekiel preaching at the end, let it be like it says there in chapter 2. Let God raise him up. Don't go to appoint yourself because he says he's going to come and take care of you. So I think that there is a possibility. There is a possibility now. Let's go to Malachi, the fourth chapter, the very last part here of Malachi. Now this again is a possibility, a speculation. Okay, so you can count the cowbell rung again. But sometimes we have to think on these things, and we have to put them in the realm of not being dogmatic because we can't say for sure. But could it be that the coming Elijah, though John the Baptist was called Elijah by Christ, that the coming Elijah is going to pretty well do what Ezekiel was doing back there? I don't know. It's possible. Now he says here, behold, verse 5, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that is, when you have that, you have the children turning, having their hearts turned back to the faith of the fathers. That's what it means. That's nothing to do with child rearing here. And the father's faith to the children. That's what it's talking about. And so I view it this way. I think in Judea, I'll call it Judea, because that's what it is. It's not Israel. But God is going to raise up someone who's going to be performing the work of Elijah. Maybe that overlaps into the work of Ezekiel. I don't know. Maybe someone else is going to do the work of Ezekiel in captivity where the 12 tribes of Israel are in captivity. I don't know. But I think that the two witnesses are also going to have a separate ministry which will not be in any way connected directly to Israel. But I think that Elijah is going to take care of all of those in Judea who repent as a result of the two witnesses. Now, the two witnesses are going to be two people. Let's go back to Revelation 11, and we'll go back to the book of Zechariah. I was recently asked the question, could not the two witnesses be two churches? Well, you can't have the bodies of two churches lying in the streets of Jerusalem. I mean, that we can eliminate. Now, we thought they were churches. I remember Dr. Haig preaching and saying the seven thunders of Revelation 10 are the messages of the seven churches through history. How could he know? God told John, don't write it. Now, you could speculate it could be, but hey, the church was hardly ever heard down through the centuries, so how can you say that it had a thunderous message? So, you have to consider everything when you do it. Now, here, Revelation 11. Let's look at the two witnesses. And this also got me started on the outline of Revelation 1 and 2. And I ask the question here because of this. Let's begin just in verse 1, so we'll kind of mix quite a few things together here. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, there's always been a movement to rebuild the temple. But it isn't going to happen until it's time. They have now discovered that the Mosque of Omar is not where the Holy of Holies was. But there's a little altar thing, which is where the old altar of burnt offerings was, so they could build the temple right alongside it. Because they will never build a temple if they try and destroy the Mosque of Omar. Never happened. And I think the third temple is going to be a pitiful, little, meager building. I think everyone's going to be amazed how small it's going to be. But they will build it. But notice what the Lord says here, verse 2. And the angel which is, and the court rather, not the angel, the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city, they shall trod underfoot 42 months. Now you've always heard that a year in prophecy is 360 days. However, there's no scripture in the Bible which says that it's 360 days. It doesn't. So we said 40 and 2 months and 1260 days are exactly the same length. And let's read the next verse. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in Sackcloth. In other words, 1,260 days. Now, if they're exactly the same time period, beginning and ending at the same time, why is one 42 months and one is 1,260 days? And that got me started thinking. What do we know for sure? Well, the only thing we know for sure is the end whenever the end comes. Okay? So, one day at services, that's how this chart started. I said, okay, let's put down in the lower right-hand corner the end. Now, we're going to have to speculate from there because we don't know anything else. If the end is the end, let's say it's the Feast of Trumpets. Because Christ returns, Feast of Trumpets, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, okay? Day of Atonement, year of Jubilee, the trumpet is blown again for freedom, release, and all of that. Satan is bound. Okay. The beast and the false prophet are cast in there, and the beast is the one who cuts off the sacrifices. Well, his death ends at a different time than the death of the two witnesses. Because the death of the two witnesses take place 3.5 days before the resurrection. So if the first resurrection is on Pentecost, which I think we can pretty well show from the Bible that it is, the two witnesses, 1260 days, ends 3.5 days before Pentecost. So what I did, I said, okay, I'm going to use the calculated Hebrew calendar because I feel that God inspired it, so why should we not use that? So then I said, okay, we're going to make one other assumption so we can guess, which can put us 30 days right or wrong. Just an approximation, and of course a chart is not dogmatic. So I said, okay, the end is the end, so let's also conclude that it's the end of a 19-year time cycle. So I went year 19, 18, 17, 16, 15, and I put the leap years, the common year in there, and came back the beginning of the last 7-year period is year 13, which is the number of rebellion. And then it's amazing. It is amazing. Cutting off of the sacrifices happens on the, if the chart gives us any representation at all, appears to happen on the 10th of Nisan, which is the day for what? Selecting the Passover lamb. And I also rang the bell. Why does the beast get the deadly wound? Because after you cut off the sacrifices, you're going to have a lot of zealot Jews looking for him. And I think the assassination squad gets him. And he is wounded to death, but is revived back. Now, the two witnesses, when you go back 1260 days, you come back to a time 30 days after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is not in the winter. And that's when they start their ministry. Let's see what it is here, and we'll carry on with the two witnesses, okay? Verse 4, these are the two olive trees. Now, in trying to define this in the way of it being two churches, because you read, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So we look at the candlesticks and we automatically say, well, at the beginning of Revelation we have seven candlesticks and now we got two. And I've heard people say, well, one is the leader of the Laodicean church and one is the leader of the Philadelphia church. Well, I don't think that will be. I don't think it will be at all. But let's carry on here and we'll look at it. Let's see what the two witnesses do and we'll find out where it talks about the two olive trees. The two candlesticks means not necessarily that they are a church, but that they are carrying the light of God. And that's important to understand. Now, verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Means whenever they decide. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Same verbiage used over in Revelation 13 against the saints. So these are the last two that he goes after. Now, they're dead bodies, so this could not be churches. If they were two churches, then you would have to be dealing with hundreds or thousands of bodies in the street. So these are two individuals. Shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, why does God call Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt? Well, because Judaism is actually the religion of Egypt. Mystic Judaism is. And the religion of Egypt came out of Babylon. Then it was refined. What are we seeing today? New Ageism, which is Egyptian religion again. What do we have in Memphis, Tennessee? We have a big pyramid, don't we? And people go in and they go through the same vows, just as an experience, of course, that they went through with becoming an initiate in the Egyptian religions. So all this New Age stuff, this defines what the world religion is going to be. Sodom defines the morals. Now then, when they are killed, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not allow their bodies to be put in the graves. So we're talking about two men. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets two single individuals, tormented them that dwelled on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now then, here we have a perfect, I think, example of the last being the first. Two witnesses were the last killed and the first raised. Now also something very important. To start the count for Pentecost, you have the crucifixion of Christ, 3 days and three nights in the grave. He's resurrected right at the end of the Sabbath. And then it's a little more than another half day until morning of the wave sheaf offering, when that is waved or elevated and accepted, referring to the resurrection of Christ. So we have 3.5 days to begin it, and we have 3.5 days to end it, both ending in the resurrection. Now then, who are the two witnesses? Who are they? I know it's not me, and I don't think it's going to be anyone in the church. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah. I think this tells us, Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 4. Now here in Zechariah 3, let's first of all quote this from Matthew 24. And when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now, Christ was telling the disciples as they said to Jesus, look at all of these buildings and how beautiful they are. He says, I tell you, there won't be one stone left upon another, shall not be thrown down. But he also said, when you see the abomination of desolation which stands in the holy place, he who reads, let him understand. Now, Jesus didn't say that. That was written in by Matthew, inspired of God, so that you have to understand what that's telling you. Okay? This tells us, number one, in order to have a holy place, you've got to have a temple site. You have to have the minimum, you have to have a tabernacle. Minimum. I believe there will be a temple. Now, in order to have that, you have to have somebody to run it, don't you? What do you have to have? You have to have a priesthood, don't you? There is the Temple Institute, which is redeveloping all the implements. They have some of the musical instruments. They have some of the trumpets. They have some of the shofars. They have some of the bowls for catching the blood. They have the two lots, one for the Lord, one for Azazel, they have that done. They have the vestments that they're remaking again. So they are ready. But the only thing holding back is God saying it is time. So then you have to have a high priest. Now let's read here Zechariah 3 concerning Joshua the high priest. Now we've erroneously applied this to various high-ranking, quote-unquote, ministers that we've known in the past. Let's not do that, because the temple is a Jewish event. Within the Jews are the Levites. So when I say Jewish event, I'm saying Jewish Levitical, because Jews cannot stand at the temple. They are not to do that, just the Levites. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? So here's someone so bad he's ready to, you know, be counted worthy of the lake of fire, I would have to say. Or maybe he just pulled back from the tribulation, whatever. But fire is strictly a Jewish thing. What do they call their experience in World War II? The Holocaust, the burning. Okay. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. So here is a direct divine conversion of the high priest. He's probably in there doing all the things that Judaism wants him to do, mixed in with the sacrifices and everything. And so God calls him. There's going to be some supernatural intervention here. And I said, let them set a fair mitre on his head. And they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charges, then you shall judge my house. And I will also, you shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those that stand by. Now there was a literal Joshua during the days of Zechariah, who was subsequently put in charge of the temple. And he was clothed with the clothes of the priesthood. Now I think that's going to happen again. Then he is going to be called to then what? Be dressed in sackcloth and ashes when he takes over the function of being one of the two witnesses. Hear now, Joshua, the high priest, you and the fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. That is Christ. Behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes, and behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, you shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So it blends right into the millennium. Now then, we have chapter 4. Well, it talks about the governor. Let's read that. Let's read it here. Let's continue on verse 4, 1 of chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came and woke me as a man that is waking out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and the seven lamps thereof and the seven pipes thereof and the two lampstands which are on top of it. So we're talking about what the seven golden candlesticks are like. Have you ever seen what the candlesticks are like that go in the temple? They are like a candelabra, but there's no wax candle. They have a cord running down into it, and at the base of it, it is filled with olive oil. And the olive oil comes up just like a wick up in each of these seven. Today, Hanukkah uses nine candles, and the middle one is raised. There are four candles on each side, and the middle one is raised. The middle one is symbolic to the Queen of Heaven, Mystic Judaism. Most people don't know that. It blows your mind when you hear it. Okay? So here, if we can say that the seven lampstands are the seven churches, and I believe that we can very well have, as God views the churches, seven churches at the end. Now again, I ring your bell. And the two olive trees by it. The two olive trees become the important thing. One upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel to talk with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me said to me, don't you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke and said to me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was the governor of Judea. Who are you, O great mountain, type of the beast? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it, preparing the way for Christ to return. Therefore the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. So I believe it's building the temple there. And his hand shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? Even the second temple, until Herod came along and glorified it, it was really kind of a meager little building. And it's interesting, Herod was half Edomite. And there's quite a bit to do with the Edomites who were Jews and so forth that he caused to be. Okay. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven which are the seven eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth. So God is doing his, what he is doing. Now verse 11 is really important. Then answered I and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of itself? And he answered and said to me, do you know what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, to me, that could be none other than the two witnesses. The high priest, who will be in charge of the temple. And we don't know how long the sacrifices are going to be. Maybe the sacrifices will be going on, say, 2 or 3 years before they're cut off. And then the governor of Judea, who helped do the whole thing so the temple could be built, they're going to be miraculously converted, just like Ezekiel was, into the job of the two witnesses. And it's not going to be a job to be desired. I remember one man who said he was one of the two witnesses and that Herbert Armstrong would be raised back and he would be the other two witnesses. Well, Herbert Armstrong was never raised back on the day that he said he would come back. So he kind of intimated that he was the two witnesses. You know, that's how crazy people get in holding on to their doctrine. Now, I would have to say this is the best explanation we can do with the facts of the scripture that we have as we know them. I'm sure that there could be other factors brought in which could help us understand it more, and I hope that we can in the future. But the two witnesses, I believe, are going to be high priest from the temple, the governor of Judea, and when that happens, it is going to be known. It is going to be known. And I think that that'll simultaneously take place at the time that the church is taken to a place of safety. Place of safety is where everybody wants to go. Right now, because of the agreement between the Israelis and the Jews are going over to Petra. And they're cleaning it up. And they're digging up the water sources again. And they're getting rid of the dung and manure that's been there for centuries. And there was a famous evangelist in the Church of God that went over there one day, and he looked out, and as he was doing his taping for his television or radio program, a Jordanian military helicopter flew over it, and he says, this can't be the place of safety. Look, they can come in and shoot you down. Well, the place of safety may be Petra. There are some things which indicate it. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's look at a couple of things here. This has been the traditional explanation of Petra being the place of safety. Now, it may be or it may not be, but I think that various churches through time have used the leverage of escaping and going to a place of safety as a means of keeping people under control. And we've even experienced in our own time people who have their Petra boxes already. And there were those who were very concerned about childbirth control. So they had all in their little Petra package, they had everything to prevent child conception. Well, trust me, God can close the wombs of multiple women. So we won't worry about that. Okay? Now then, let's read it here where it does give an indication that it could be. And here's how it reads. Verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. And the margin says Petra. Selah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Petra. To the wilderness, under the mount of the daughter of Zion. So people would take that as being the church. Possible. It shall be that, as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab be at the fords of Arnon, and that's getting down close to Petra. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, bewray not him that is wandering, that is, let him in. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab, be a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. So they say, well then, this has got to be the church going to Petra in a place of safety. And, verse 5, in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it. Now it blends into Christ sitting on the throne of David. So it's possible. Okay? Let's go back and read in Revelation 12 where the scriptures tell about going to the place in the wilderness. Let's look at that. Revelation 12. Now we've got a sequence of things here. Satan is cast down. Verse 7. There was war in heaven, and I think there's going to be another war in heaven. But I think that the World Global Space Station will probably become a reality. Now don't anyone get upset if I say that. We don't know the time. I mean, we have to say that. How long will it be? We don't know. What are some of the indications that give us some indications that could be? Number one, is the space station they're going to build. Number two, I think there are a couple of other things that maybe you've heard in the news, but maybe not, which involve China. These two things are this. Turkmenistan is on the Caspian Sea, the eastern shore of the Caspian Sea. They have such oil reserves there that it is called and likened unto the second Saudi Arabia. They've been trying for years to negotiate to get a pipeline going west. But they would have to go through Georgia, Armenia, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, and Syria. And everybody wants a little slice of the pie. So you get an add-on, an add-on, an add-on, an add-on. When you're dealing with all of these governments, then one gets jealous of the other that one is going to make more than the other. Should the one sending it out first get more than the one who opens the valve at the end that goes in the ship? This has been going on for quite a while. So finally, those at Turkmenistan said, all right, we're going to go the other way. All the oil companies said, we're fully on this negotiating with these people. We're going to go east. So they are going to put the world's largest pipeline going from the eastern shore of the Caspian Sea in Turkmenistan, and they're going to come right through China to the China Sea. This is going to mean untold wealth for the Chinese. It's going to put big highways there, which makes it convenient for troops coming from the east. They're going to start that. I don't know when it's going to be finished, but it's going to be a reasonably decade-long project. And also, I found out by watching Discovery Channel, you can discover things on Discovery Channel. And I was sitting around doing some channel surfing one night because, you know, you have 35 channels and nothing is on the channel. Going through it. So they were talking about this project in China, which rivals the Great Wall of China. And they've approved it, and I didn't know it. They've been working on it 5 years already. They're building the world's largest dam, and they're going to dam up the Yangtze River. That is going to be from top to bottom, there's going to be 578 feet of water. And it's going to go back hundreds of miles. And this is going to produce a tremendous amount of hydroelectric power. And it was showing the interview with one of the Chinese officials, and he says, when you fly over America at night, all the cities are lit up. And he says, we want this dam. so we can have electricity. Now, electricity is going to mean what? Power, jobs, economy, manufacturing. You kick in the oil pipeline. Now you're going to have money to build a real army. Now you're going to have money to have high technology. And I think there's going to be a melding of high technology and demonism. As you read Revelation 9 and the things that are going to take place there. How are you going to get an army of 200 million outfitted with all these sophisticated instruments that are shown there in Revelation 9? You're not going to do it unless you have bucks, lots and lots and lots of bucks, unless you have a lot of computer expertise and so forth to go along with it. So, I feel that the return of Christ is not going to be until those things have been completed. Now, that's my own opinion. All we can talk about. Okay. Now, that's my opinion. And also, you have to have something that is worthwhile for those nations to fight against Christ. It has to be. And I can think of nothing than them finally, China struggling after how many thousands of years? Finally, prosperous, productive, power, money, wealth. They'll fight Christ for it because they don't believe in God. So, I just throw that in as something to consider. I also believe with the space station that it's very possible that Satan could go up possessing the person of the beast. Go up in a rocket, be on the space station, and then there is that war. Then Satan is cast back down. Now, I realize that's a little speculation, but I think we need to think real big Star Wars stuff. And by the way, Star Wars stuff is all New Age. Yoda is the first, is the spelled out word on how to pronounce the Hebrew letter Y. And what is the name of the Lord? Y, H, V, or W, H. Okay? So when you say Yoda, it's direct blasphemy against God. Now, let's look at this here, because it may come down differently than we think. So Satan is cast back down, his angels are cast down with him. Verse 10, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you, having great wrath, for he knows that he has but a short time. Now, how long is a short time? We can deduce that. We'll read on. And when the devil saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and the Greek is into the place of hers. So it's a specific location where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Okay? Now how long is it? A little time? A short time. It's a little longer than 3.5 years. How much longer? Don't know. Because before the war is made, there is the persecution. Follows the same pattern that Hitler did. Marked out all the Jews and you wear a yellow star. Or a yellow armband. Persecution. Destroy the stores. Then they round them up. And then the war begins by killing you. So that's what's going to happen with the church. Part of the church is going to go to a place of safety and will answer the question, who and how are you going to be taken there? Okay? So the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, let's understand something here concerning remnant in the Greek. Remnant means the others with no indication of number. Remnant in English means a smaller leftover portion. But not so in the Greek. It means the others. It could actually be more. We don't know how many Christians there will be or truly converted, but we know that all are not going to go to a place of safety. And going to a place of safety and sparing you is a matter of what is the will of God. We'll cover that in just a minute. But these are the ones who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're going to be martyred. These are the ones who are martyred with the fifth seal. We find in Revelation the sixth chapter. Continue on with the place of safety. We know, let's go back to Matthew 24 and talk about the abomination that makes desolation. Okay? And let's read that and plug that in here now. The abomination that made desolate during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes was the Gentiles walking into the Holy of Holies and offering swine on the altar. I feel this. I feel that the abomination that makes desolate is the man of sin, the son of perdition, Second Thessalonians, the second chapter, who is exalted above all that is called God or that is worshipped, and he goes into the temple of God, just as it says, and he is the one who makes desolate the temple. And that will be the great beast power, whoever he is. And I also feel this. You might write for the tape, a Jewish Messiah and Noahide Laws. I have a tape on that, where I show that the Jews are trying to also bring their own Messiah. So there's going to be Messiah competition. Who is the Messiah? Jews are not looking for Christ. When they say we're waiting for Messiah, they're waiting for a physical human being. Let's come here to Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ, not just one Antichrist, but many, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, let's come back up here to verse 15. And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. And you can tie this in with Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear. Make that a study. See all those places, because it's telling us something very important. Let's go back to Revelation 13 for a minute. Hold your place here. I also want to cover something else. When the beast is making war against the saints, it is after his deadly wound is healed. And there are some specific instructions, because there are a lot of people who feel that they must take up arms. How many have heard of the Sovereignist Movement? Okay? They're the ones who say, we must withdraw from the government, we must fight for God, we must give up Social Security numbers, driver's license numbers, license car numbers, withdraw from the society, get arms, get money, fight them. Here is a warning. It says, verse 8 of Revelation 13, beast is going to do after the deadly wound is healed, and he continues 42 months after the deadly wound is healed. And I will give unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It means he's going to control the whole world at that point. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. God in the flesh, the divine being, the ones that the Illuminists, the New Agers, have always wanted, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Very important. We are to listen to this. Notice what he says. Verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints that what? They don't do that. Very important, because people are now saying as Christians you ought to bear arms and fight. No, Christ didn't. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now let's come back to Matthew 24 again. So this abomination of desolation is going to stand in the holy place. He's going to declare himself that he is God. Now here's the first clue of the place of safety. And these are in Judea. He says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. The only place in the mountains you're going to go is down toward Petra. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take out anything out of his house. So it's going to be quick. It's going to be when it's time to go, it's going to be bam. You pay attention to nothing else. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So much for your Petra box. Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, because it's going to be very difficult. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, which shows Sabbath enforcement, correct, at the end time, without a doubt. Now, there are some people who say, well, get your passports ready, brethren, we're going in January. Don't believe it, that's in the winter. On the chart that I did, the 1,335 days fell naturally without forcing a thing from the Pentecost to Resurrection back 1,335 days, and it came within 30 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. That is before winter. Now then. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, and it doesn't mean that God is going to cut short the time. It means that God is not going to allow it to go beyond what he's already designated. And we've been leveraged against by saying, well, it's going to be cut short. You don't know whatever it's going to be, brethren. You know, crisis coming tonight syndrome in a little bit different situation. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, so they are going there. Let's look at another group. Let's first of all go to Luke 21. Let's get the parallel account here. And then we'll go to Revelation 3, because that's why everyone wants to be a Philadelphian. Okay, Luke 21. And verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now they've had armies close to it, but and even close to being all around it, but not as this describes. Then know that the desolation thereof is near. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So it shows that maybe there will be some fleeing a little bit early, which is okay. He doesn't say not to. But when you see the desolation occur, then you know you got to go instantly. You can't wait. So before, they would be able to flee. Flee into the mountains. Let them which be in Judea and let them which be in the midst thereof of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. So you're not going to get a passport and pass through the Holy Land and go on into Jordan and meet the king of Jordan, King Hussein, and he's going to hand you a donkey and you give him $50. And he says, yes, you go on down here and here's how you get into Petra. It isn't going to happen. Those who are not there in Judea are going to get there some other place, some other way. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now then we come over here and we've had many, many sermons end with this. It says, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's high living and drunkenness, spiritual and physical, and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares, for as a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. So it's going to be a worldwide thing. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Okay? Now then, let's add another thing into the mix here. Let's go back to Psalm 91 for just a minute, because this was also mentioned when this evangelist declared that Petra is not the place of safety. Why? God can protect you wherever he is. Wherever you are. Have you heard that too? Yes. True. God can protect you wherever you are. But that is not the correct statement. It should be, the question should be, what is the will of God? If it's God's will that you die as a martyr, is he going to protect you? No! So we'll read it. So they turn here and say, Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. See, that's flying into the wilderness. No, not necessarily. That's like a mother hen gathers her chicks. You're not doing any flying here. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrows that fly by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, and the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. See, God can protect you wherever you are. Is the conclusion. That is true, if it is God's will to do so. But if you are not protected by God, it is not his will to protect you, you are going to go, you are going to give your life, and you are not going anywhere. Now let's go to Revelation 3 for just a minute, and we'll tie this together. And I hope that this is not too disjointed here. And this is why many people want to be Philadelphians. And in most of those churches that declare it, you see very little brotherly love. You see the heavy hand of authority. Okay? Now then, and they read this, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, and that also has to be in love, brethren. I got to, if you don't have the tape, who is a Philadelphian you can write for? Okay? Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So this is a worldwide event again. We are reading of worldwide events that are going to take place. So if he's going to keep you, how is he going to keep you? What are the ways he can keep you? Well, one, he can take you to a place of protection. Two, you could be old and die. I see that there are going to be a lot of senior citizens that God is going to put in the grave and not have them go through the tribulation. Can some of the senior citizens take that? Of course not. Here, let's go to Isaiah 57. Here's one place you can be protected. You are safe. If you die in the faith, are you insured the resurrection? Yes. Are you spared the tribulation which is coming upon the world? Yes. Did you go to a place of safety in the flesh? No. So there will be that category. That's just one. I'm not saying that that's what he's saying back there in Revelation, the third chapter, but I'm saying that is one way. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. That is, into his grave. They shall rest in their beds, each walking upon his own uprightness. Okay, so there are going to be those that die in the faith. Now, what about those who are faithful and are alive? What's going to happen to them? Let's go to Luke 17 for just a minute. Let's see something. I think this will help us understand. There are certain things we can understand in it, and there are certain things we cannot. But I think this gives us a better understanding of it than anything else. And as I've mentioned before, we have heard that, well, when the time comes, the head apostle is going to call all the leading evangelists. The leading evangelists are going to call all the district superintendents or regional directors. And all the regional directors are going to call all the pastors. And all the pastors are going to call all the local elders. And they're going to call the deacons. And even some churches had a phone network worked out that was miraculous. Let you know it's time to flee. What if the electricity is out that day? What if the phone lines are down? What if the minister doesn't like you? And what if at the resurrection Christ comes to you and says, oh, I'm glad you made it. What do you mean, Lord? I willingly died, but I gave my life. He says, oh, yeah, but you should have gone to a place of safety. But, you know, the minister didn't like you, and he didn't call you, and I'm just so happy that you made it. See? No, it isn't going to be left to chance that way. No man is going to select who's going to go. Can a man judge the heart? I mean, look at the events that's happening in the church today. Are you amazed at the choices that people are making because you didn't know what was in their hearts? Sure. Okay? Now let's come here to Luke 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, that's one of the days when he was in the flesh. But also, we're going to see that he brings us forth, meaning one of the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you shall not see it. For I say to you, or for they shall say, rather, correction, they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them, for as the lightning. Now, we think of a bolt of lightning, don't we? But that's not talking about lightning as a bolt of lightning. This is talking about the light of day. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Let's see what it says here. It gives us a little bit added information here. And this also fits in with what Satan is building up. What are we concentrating on now? In many ways, other beings in outer space, correct? Yes. We're concentrated, haven't we heard that maybe a meteor would come in and crash into the earth? Okay. How is the sign of the Son of Man going to appear? We know that the heavens, when he's revealed, are going to be rolled back as a scroll, so something's going to happen. So let's see what this light is. Verse 27, Matthew 24. For as the lightning coming out of the east and shining unto the west, as that is. Now, that's talking about the sun, isn't it? You can't say that's talking about the moon. You can't say that's talking about lightning as lightning in a lightning storm, because lightning in a lightning storm goes into the clouds, down to the earth, and the earth up to the clouds. It goes north, it goes south, it goes east, it goes west. So this could only be talking about the light of day as the sun. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. We'll read that again in Luke 17 in just a minute here. Now he tells us when this is going to be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and so will the earth. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is what? A light that appears like the sun, and when you're on the earth with the earth turning, it appears like it's going from east to west, just like our sun does when we look out and visualize it. So the heavens are going to roll back as a scroll, and all of a sudden the sign of the Son of Man is going to be there, and they're going to say invasion from outer space. Now, how far out this is going to be when they first see it, and I think it's going to come closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth during the time period. Because when the tribulation is over, there is still about 15 months left. Tribulation against Israel is over. There's still about 15 months because there's a difference between the tribulation and the wrath of God. And the trumpet plagues of God. Okay? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now then, let's come back here to Luke 17. Now we have to back up just a little bit. Verse 24 again. For as the lightning that lights out of one part of under heaven unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days, notice, days, not just a single day, of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. Now let's pay attention to this. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. What are we doing right now? Same thing. When the population multiplies, you have an economic boom by the very nature of trying to provide food, housing, and clothing for the people. That's why we have had an extended economic prosperity. They're doing, they think everything's fine. Verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Question. How did Lot and his two daughters and his wife leave Sodom? They looked up in the sky one day and said, it's time to go. No. Angels came and said, we're taking you. And I think that's how we're going to go. If we go to a place of safety, then we better not be like Lot's wife, because he says, remember Lot's wife. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now then, we have this statement, the next one, verse 3. Whosoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And everyone who wants to go to a place of safety on the fear of you're going to go through the tribulation, oh, I don't want to do that, they are violating the scripture because they're seeking to save their life. And they're not going to go. See? Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it, which means this. You lose your life in Christ and you grow in grace and knowledge and the love of God and trusting God in absolute faith, you'll preserve it. And one day an angel come knocking on a door and say, it's time, come on. Let's notice something else, the rest of it here, you see. So it's like we covered this morning. It's not to the one who wills, it's not to the one who runs, but it is God who has mercy. Same thing to go to a place of safety. Okay? Now notice this. This is a little perplexing until you understand it properly. Verse 34. I tell you in that night, but he's talking about days. In that night there shall be two. It's not men, but two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Says taken. They'll be in bed. Taken. Two women shall be grinding together. Do they do that at night? No. One shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Do people work in their gardens in the field at night? No. What are we talking about? We're talking about how God looks at the earth, and we're talking about a day on the earth which compasses day and night. Part of the earth will be a night. They will be taken even out of their beds if they're in bed. Part of the earth, they will be up early in the morning working and grinding. The other part of the earth, it's going to be in the midday, and they'll be out in the field working. So they'll be taken. I believe this is telling us that the angels are going to come and take those to go to a place of safety. Now then, this solves a couple of problems. If you don't know where it is, the location of the place of safety, because you've lost your life in Christ, you will find out where it is when you arrive. Oh, this is it. If you know where it is, and you don't go, the knowledge of the place of safety does not do you any good because you don't get there, see? So people have focused so much on a place of safety and escaping to save their own lives that they missed the warning. Now then, let's read verse 37. It doesn't tell us where it is. It could be Petra. It could not be Petra. We don't know. If it were Petra, could not God put a magnetic shield over that area with a cloud cover so no planes could penetrate it? No one could shoot the people? Yes. Could not God open the waters of the deep and provide water? Yes. Could not God rain manna down from heaven to provide force? Yes. That was the sin of the children of Israel. They didn't trust God. They said, how are we going to eat? Okay, now notice verse 7. And they answered and said to him, in relationship to where they're going to be taken, where, Lord? And he said, you dummies in Petra, of course. And he said to them, whithersoever the body is, thither or there will the eagles be gathered together. Not says in the other place, vultures. Vultures and eagles nest on high cliffs. And Petra and the mountains around there is one of the stopping places for the migration of eagles and vultures, and they have nests there. An eagle comment was made as the same as a vulture in the vulture family. The only thing is it's a little more pleasant looking because it has feathers on its neck. But now just think of it. If you had feathers all over your head, how could you be a vulture and go down and stick your head 2 feet inside the carcass of this animal that's bloody and rotten and pull your neck out, all the feathers all messed up? No, God made the buzzard just right. A long, thin neck, a vulture, you can just stick that neck in there and it doesn't get any of that and you can just gorge yourself on the worst stuff. Vultures can even eat anthrax and pass it through their system and eliminate it in harmless dung. There's a good use for vultures, I tell you. Okay? So, we need not concentrate on a place of safety. We can think about it, we can know about it, but we need to concentrate on our relationship with God. And I'm convinced this, that if we really learn to love God the way God wants us to love Him, then He will take care of us. And if He doesn't, then we have to just ask God for the faith and strength to be able to do what God wants us to do. Yeah, it is true. I saw on Discovery Channel, discover a few things. Yeah, highest concentration of eagles in the world is in the area of Petra. I have a card sent to me. It says, for my friend Fred, thanks, Susie. And on the back side it says, may you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you humble, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to look forward, enough faith to banish depression, enough determination to make each day better than yesterday. And I think that's the only way we dedicate our life to God and be wherever the place of safety is, if we live that long.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5B2, Australia. GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 224, Whittam, CM8, 1WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.